For the sermon text this morning, Redeemer, I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. So if you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow along, continuing our message series through the Gospel of Luke, and we are in chapter 7, verses 18 through 35, a powerful story of John the Baptist and his questions for Jesus and Jesus' response. Let's pray and then look at this together. Luke chapter 7 about John the Baptist, verses 18 through 35. Hopefully you've got your Bibles. If not, we'll have it up on the screen for you as well. God in heaven, I just pray in this time that your Holy Spirit and your word would be opened to us. We especially pray, Lord, acknowledging that our expectations of who you are and what you do are often not quite the same as who you actually are and what you do. And Lord, we pray for eyes and ears and hearts to respond to who you are. Speak to us, Father, through this word. We pray in Christ's mighty name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. It said, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they asked, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they had heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then shall I compare this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her children." A few weeks ago, I had one of my children in the midst of a meltdown, temper tantrum, getting in fights with everybody, fighting with his brother, sister, fighting with me, his mom, Jessica. And we'd warned him. We said, "Hey, you know, if you keep this up, you're going on timeout." And he kept it up. And so a moment came where we put him on timeout. He went to his room on timeout. And I don't know if all kids are like this or just my kids or what, but timeout generally starts with incredible screaming behind the door, and then they kind of calm themselves down. Once they calm themselves down, they're somewhat rational to talk to, and we can talk about what happened and if you need to say sorry to anyone or anything like that. So we put him in timeout. We could hear him in his bedroom screaming. He slowly calmed down. And in that moment, I was ready to open the door, sit down with him like the stern but loving father and tell him what I expected of him and know that he would respond with something akin to, "I'm sorry, Father, you are the best and I will never do that again." I opened the door to his room. He had stopped crying, but you could see the leftover tears. I was about to start speaking when he cut me off, looking me straight in the eye, and did not ask, but rather demanded, "Father," he doesn't even call me father, he just said, "Hey, can we go to Toys R Us?" What? That was not what I expected. Caught me, did one of those parents things. I didn't know whether to be really mad or laugh at him because it was so, caught me off guard. I had to close the door and re-enter the room again, try to do it all over again. I was sitting there, son, this was not the time to ask me if we could go to Toys R Us, maybe if you had cleaned your room while you were on timeout, maybe, but this was not the time to ask me if we could go to Toys R Us. And I was caught off guard, and, you know, if he wasn't so focused on Toys R Us and I'd responded, he would have been caught off guard by my response, too, because both of us had clearly different expectations. I was hoping for repentance. He was hoping for unlimited toys at Toys R Us. In fact, I thought about, I probably would do this because it's cruel, but I thought about, going to Toys, you know, because Toys R Us is going out of business, so we've gone like every week and the shelves are empty, and I thought about just driving him to the empty shelves and say, look, all gone, sucker, haha, so fun, you know, but I didn't want to do that and traumatize him for the rest of his life. All of us have expectations. We have expectations of ourselves, we have expectations of our family members, we have expectations of God. And there are times that come in life where we open the door either as the father or the son, and we are met with something that's totally different than what we expected. We wanted to go to Toys R Us and we got disciplined. We were expecting discipline and repentance and we got Toys R Us. And this takes place with our God. I'm sure everyone in this room knows what it's like to have this sense of when God does something, you're saying, where on earth did that come from? And the funny thing is unlike my situation where you can't just close the door, laugh and giggle and use that as a funny sermon illustration, you have to deal with the ramifications of what happened that you weren't expecting. So how do you deal with that interruption? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This is absolutely one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It tells the story of John the Baptist. He's in jail, and he sees the work that Jesus is doing, and it's not what he expected. And he's got to come to terms with that. So he asks this question of Jesus, and the response Jesus gives us such clarity with what we do wrong and what we should be doing that I hope it's a blessing to each and every one of you as you sit here and you're asking the question, okay, that wasn't what I expected. What are you doing, Lord? And so what I want to do this morning before I go into communion is just take a few minutes going through this text, John's response to what Jesus is doing, and talk a little bit about what it looks like when God doesn't do what we expect and how we can respond. Again, keep your Bibles open. Let's just go through this text really quick as we talk about this morning. If you've been here, we've gone through the Gospel of Luke and we've read what Jesus has done. We've seen him be baptized. We've seen him preach at his home church in Nazareth. He's called his disciples to him. He's done ministry. He's been working. And if you know the backstory really well, you know before Jesus started all this stuff, there's a guy named John the Baptist who was the first forerunner of Jesus. He was the guy that pointed out who Jesus was to everyone. And you don't read it in the text. You kind of put it together from other gospels. But we know John the Baptist was arrested at some point. He kept it real, and that cost him. He called out Herod for his adultery, and so he was thrown in jail. And while he's in jail, we're told later on that he's going to be beheaded by Herod, but there seems to be a season while he's in jail, but he hasn't been killed yet, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. And apparently he's heard the stories of what Jesus is doing, and he's confused. And so he's got his disciples, and he turns his disciples and say, hey, could you go talk to Jesus for me, because I can't quite figure out what's going on. And he sends them with this question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? Now, Redeemer, don't read that question too quickly. Let the power of that question sink in for just a moment. John the Baptist spent his entire life trying to point people toward Jesus. This joker wore camel's hair clothing trying to point people to Jesus. This guy ate locusts trying to point people toward Jesus. If he did all that, and towards the end of his life, he is asking the question, did I get the guy right or not? How do you think he's feeling? Man, this has got to be a guy that's wondering if his whole life was pointless, right? There's got to be absolute dejection on his part. Are you the one who is to come, or did I waste my entire life because I misread the situation? Boy, not only that, go a step further. Think of the offensiveness of this question to Jesus, right? You're trying to tell people you're the Messiah, the chosen one. You've got this guy, John the Baptist, who was your predecessor, your guy that got everything set up for you. And now behind your back, he's whispering that maybe he got it wrong. Oh, no. I mean, I know you know this, man. Redeemer, some of you that are in business, you know this. What would it be like if the vice president was publicly undermining the president of the company? Those of you that are married, what would it be like if your spouse was just publicly in front of everyone undermining you? I mean, this is, what is going on here? Clearly, Jesus is doing something John the Baptist doesn't expect. And it's so unexpected that John's willing to ask this question, hey, I might embarrass you, Jesus, but I got to know, did I get this whole thing wrong or not? And Jesus is going to respond to this. And I think this response will change John's life, and I think it'll change our life too. Let's look at what Jesus says here. John the Baptist clearly not expecting what Jesus is doing. Jesus responds by saying something like this. Number one, Jesus does not take offense at what John said. Hold that thought for a moment. Number two, Jesus turns to the disciples and he says to them, hey, why don't you go tell John what you see is taking place? You know, I can tell you yes right off the bat, but why don't you let the proof be in the pudding here? Tell John what you see and what's going on. And the disciples leave and they go and apparently they tell John. And while they're gone, Jesus turns to the crowd and says something like this. He asks a series of rhetorical questions. He says, hey, remember John the Baptist? You remember that guy? Why'd you go visit him? Did you like the flowers around where he was baptizing? No. Did you think he was a celebrity or something like that? Were you trying to get on the Hollywood Walk of Fame with him or get a selfie with him? No. Why'd you see him? Because you knew he was a prophet, didn't you? Well, I'm going to tell you, John's not only a prophet, he was the prophet that led the way for the Messiah. Now, why does Jesus do that? Well, number one, he affirms who John was. Number two, he points out that he is, in fact, the Messiah. But then keep going and sit with this for a second. Jesus says something that seems to be unrelated to all this, but it actually will connect. He rebukes some of the folks because they're hypocritical in what they expect. And he tells them a poem. He says something like this. He says, the problem with you guys is that you want to play happy music and you expect me to dance. And you want to play sad music and you expect me to cry. The problem is you guys are playing the music and you're expecting me to respond. And then he points out, he says, hey, John the Baptist did one thing. You were mad at him for doing that. He says, I'm doing something totally different and you're mad at me for doing that. And at the end of the day, our job is not to live out your expectations. Your job is to live out our expectations. And he concludes by proving, he says, wisdom will be vindicated by its experience. Basically, a fancy way to say that at the end of the day, that which is right will be lasting. Did that sink in for just a second? Look at how Jesus responds. John the Baptist says this heartbreaking news. He says, I don't even know if I believe you're the Messiah anymore. I might have gotten this whole thing right. And Jesus responds with something like this. Tell John what you see. He didn't get what he expected, but at least tell him what you see. And then he turns to the crowd and says, oh, and by the way, if you're trying to follow me as the Messiah because you want to set the tone for how things go, you're going to be sorely disappointed. The Messiah will not dance when you want him to dance. The Messiah will not cry when you want him to cry. It actually works the opposite way. You respond to the Messiah. And this is the lesson we get in John's message. Get to the real message in just a moment, but I want to get an aside in here. Did everyone note Jesus' compassion for John? You ever wonder what it'd be like if the church could act the same way that Jesus does to John? Because I know when we have doubts in the church, usually what happens is people either rebuke you, right? If you have any doubts about your faith or anything like that, they'll just, how dare you think that way? How dare, you know where you're going, and they have all these nasty words for you. Or they get defensive. They say, well, you shouldn't doubt, and you better tell pastor about that. You better get rid of that as soon as possible. And here comes Jesus walking along, and he says, the guy that undermines his ministry the most by doubting Jesus says, John was still a great prophet. And I ain't going to throw him under the bus. Good night. This text points you to two things. The text points you to ways that we live when we're looking for God. One way we can live, which is what John the Baptist does, is the way most of us live, and we often miss Jesus because of it. The other way he tells us to live is the way we should live, And we'll see Jesus working in more places than we ever imagined if we follow it. So this text is telling you what to do and what not to do. And here are the two things. One, living by our expectation of what we think God will do. And the other, living by what God is actually doing. Look at this text with me. The key word there is expect. John the Baptist goes up to Jesus and says, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else? At the end, the little poem, he says, we sang a song and we expected you to do this. And we expected you to do that, and you're not. What is going on? And many of us live our lives in this very way. We live our lives expecting things, and when they don't happen, we get mad at God because he's not doing what we expect. Most of us live our spiritual lives in this expectation mode. And again, when I say expectation mode, I'm not talking about our hopes, our dreams, or anything like that. I'm talking about our eyes are set on the things we want rather than the things that God has for us. And as a result, we miss him. Many of you woke up this morning with this type of mindset. You said something like this. I have pre-decided in my mind that I want my life to look like this. I want my God to look like this. I want my theology to look like this. And I want to go through my day paying attention to the things that I want in my life. I expect God to do these things. And when God doesn't show up, it's his fault, not mine. All the scholars agree, what Jesus is pointing out is he didn't look like the Messiah people were expecting. John was probably expecting a Messiah that would raise up an army, that would defeat the Romans, and become a political leader that would save the people of Israel. Well, Jesus just healed a centurion's body, so clearly he's not that against the Romans. And his definition of what it means to be saved is going to be very different from what the Israelites want to be saved. This has continued throughout history, right? Anytime a movement of God takes place, people often miss it. And the reason is simply because they have expectations of what a movement of God must look like. And their hearts and their minds are closed off to who God is and what he's doing. Even today, in our day, we have people who have a mindset that says God can only do this or God can only do that. And they never get beyond that. They have a mindset of God only shows up in these places rather than those places. And they miss him. They have a mindset that this is the type of people God uses and not this type of people, and they miss it. They live confined to their expectations, and they miss God. This is what John almost did. I think this is huge, Redeemer. I think this is a big thing. But I realize it's abstract. I realize it might not be sinking in. So I'd ask you to pray about a couple things this morning. I was thinking about it in my office this week, and I was praying over John the Baptist, and I said to myself, have I ever had times where I'm like John the Baptist, where I think God's not doing anything, but the real thing is that I'm just not paying attention to him? Well, man, I started praying about that. I felt pretty guilty after a little bit. Some of the things that came up that I realized, boy, this really is getting to the heart of who I am. And I started writing them down. I'd be curious if any of these sound familiar to any one of you guys. Is it hit home for any one of you? Are there ever times in my life where my prayer life consists of talking to God, but never listening to God? I should say talking to God. I really mean telling God all the things I need, but never ever listening to God. I told you this a few weeks ago. I'll say it again. You know, how many of us leave our homes in the morning? And before we do, we just take 30 seconds to pray and we say, dear Lord, give me a good day. But we never take that extra time to stop and think, what is a good day? Like, what's it even look like? Have you ever thought about, like, what are you looking for? Is it that you feel good today? Is it that you get a promotion? Is it that you can be a blessing to somebody else? What is a good day? And what happens is because we solely pray for a good day, but we never tell God what it looks like, we get to the end of our day, and we assume God hasn't done anything. When this whole time, if we had just been more specific and say, God, here's what I'm looking for, we would have noticed him. Are you spending a lot of time talking rather than listening? How about this one? I notice that when I'm living stuck in my expectations, the issue I am worried about is the only issue that's out there. And it could be that God's trying to open my eyes to other issues that's out there. Anybody ever feel like this? You've got your kids and you're praying for them, and let's say you're praying about their grades. You're worried about how they're doing in school, and you're begging God left and right, God, help them get good grades. And you stop there. Well, what if God were to fire back and ask you something? Now, why do you want them to have good grades? Well, I want them to have good grades because I want them to get a decent job. Well, why do you want them to get a decent job? Well, I want them to get a decent job so they have plenty of money. Well, why do you want them to have plenty of money? Because I want them to have plenty of money so they can be happy. Pause right there for a moment. Is it possible that maybe your prayer request is rooted in something that's not totally great? And you could go back and you could say, wait a minute, God, I still want to pray for good grades, but I also want to pray that my kids know who you are, because I know more than grades, you are the source of their success and their happiness. But very few of us do this. We just focus on the grades. Why? Because we're expecting God only to work in one area rather than all that he does. One more for you here, just real quick, one more for you here. When I find my life stuck in the expectations that only God can work in these areas, I often focus on what I do not have rather than what I have in my prayer life. Anybody ever notice that? As you're praying to God, you've got expectations and you're constantly listening, well, I don't have this, God, and I don't have that, and I don't have this, and I can't do anything until you change these things. We have to be careful of that. We're going to go into a forum in about 30 minutes or so. And one of the things that's going to happen in this forum is we're going to have all these ideas for ministry that Redeemer can do, which is a good thing. I'm open to different ideas. But after a little while, we're going to get so many ideas listed on the board, we're going to realize we're not going to be able to do all of them. And then a few of us are going to leave that forum with this awful feeling. They're going to say, well, there's just not enough money. Now think about it for a second. You've gotten the largest gift I think any church in the Evangelical Covenant Church has ever gotten before. And you're walking away from meetings saying to yourself, well, there's still not enough to do what I want. That's probably a sign you're operating in expectation mode rather than what God is doing mode. What might it be to live your life instead of constantly saying, I have started my day, Lord. This is what I want it to look like. This is what I want you to do. What might it look like to stop and say, God, what do you want from me? God, I believe that the words of Ephesians chapter 3 are true. You want to do more than I can ask or imagine. And if you think about it, if God wants to do more than you can imagine, by that very definition, if you imagined it, it's not what God can do, right? If you are limited in your human mind to what God can only do, all of a sudden you are limiting God's power. And John the Baptist sits here and says, well, I thought the Messiah was going to do this. I thought he was going to give us temporary relief from the Romans, and he's not. And so I'm frustrated. I'm disappointed. Are you truly the Messiah? Could he have possibly fathomed that the entire universe would experience the power of renewal and eternal life through what Jesus Christ was doing? Oh, well, I guess you could do that, Jesus, but I was still hoping you'd overthrow the Romans. I mean, what's John going to say in response to that? But we live trapped by our expectations of who God is. And again, I want to be clear. I'm not talking about not having goals or dreams or anything like that. I'm not saying give up on your hopes, drop out of school or anything like that. I'm just asking the simple question, do you live your life in such a way that God is limited by what you already assume he can do? Or do you wake up in the morning assuming God can do more than you ask or imagine and look for him to be at work? Because this is what John the Baptist is getting at. Many of us live our lives limited by our expectations. John almost lived his life limited by his expectations. But some of us will follow Jesus, and our lives won't be limited. Because rather than live a life based on what we expect, we live a life based on what we see. And what we see is an almighty God. Everyone see in the text, Jesus says this multiple times. John's disciples come up to him and say, hey, we weren't expecting you. Jesus' response is, well, what do you see? What do you see going on? What do you see working? He challenges the crowd. He says, hey, what did you guys go out to see? Don't worry about what you thought God was going to do. What is God actually doing right now in your life? What are you seeing him at work? And start there. And you live your life in that direction. Some Christians start their day and they say, you know what, God can't do anything more than I ask or expect. Other Christians start their day saying something like this. I believe that God has already begun a good work in my life. I believe that he knew me before I was even born. I knew he knew about this day before I was even born. And rather than sit and tell God all the things I want today, I'm going to step back and look for where he's already at work and jump in and join what he's doing. I'm going to ask the question, what do I see in my life? Rather than telling God what I want in my life. What are some signs that we're looking for God rather than putting false expectations on him? Well, it's the opposite of what I just said. Our prayer life becomes about listening to God rather than telling him all the requests all the time. We step back and we say to ourselves, okay, God, what are you doing? Some of you know I've shared this for you for a little while. I've got a little prayer journal that I keep. And just once a month, I try to pick 5 or 6 things to pray for that month. The reason I started is because I realized I'd go a week of praying for things, and then the next week I'd forget what I prayed for the week before. I didn't think that was very Christ-like on my part. So I started listening so I could keep a record of what God has done in my life and all the great things he's doing. And one of the most interesting things about it is I get to the end of the month, and I always try to guess how God answered it. Even if I didn't get exactly what I wanted to, I try to take a stab at, okay, what might he be telling me here? I've told you all the one I joke about, but you know, there's that one in October. I prayed for a new lawnmower because I was tired of my old crummy lawnmower, and I prayed for a brand new lawnmower, and I didn't get it by the end of October. It's like, God, why didn't you provide for me? And God answered. He's like, because you don't need a lawnmower in October. You're not going to mow the lawn this winter. Wait till April. And I did, and I got a free lawnmower in April. I was very excited about that. But am I spending more time listening to God rather than talking to him? Am I open to what God might be showing me that's not the direct issue that's out there? You know, we pray like, for example, we pray for our coworkers and our coworkers that drive us nuts or whatever. And, you know, you might pray, you know, pray for so-and-so. I can't stand working with this person. And, you know, make them go away or make them have a better attitude or whatever it might be. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But do you ever expand the prayer? Like, Lord, if there's anything in my life that I need to change, I'm open to it as well. If there's any triggers I'm doing to this person, I'm open to hearing that, Lord. Or maybe if this has happened to you, this definitely happened to me, Lord. I'm so mad at this person, yet all of a sudden I realize they've got issues going on in their life that I never knew. And had I known that, Father, I would have treated them better. Are you open to all the issues that God wants to show you? You know, some of us need finances and God will provide, but some of us need a word about how we use our finances and we need to listen to the Lord. Some of us want to pray for our kids because we want them to be successful. That's fine. But some of us need a word about our kids that our definition of success is not the Lord's definition of what success is. And some of us have hopes and dreams for our church. That's great. That's wonderful. That's fantastic. But our hopes and dreams are not the same as what the Lord might have. I hang out with pastors a lot. It can be tiring sometimes to hang out with pastors. Pastors are funny people because they expect the Lord to show himself by bringing in always more people and more money. That is the sign that the Lord is working in your church. Nothing against more people or more money. We did, in fact, take an offertory today. But as best as I can tell, Jesus started with 12 and he ended with 11 and he was broke his entire life. So maybe this is not the best sign for what we should be looking for with the Spirit. When we pray and we're looking for God, we're listening to God. When we pray and we're seeking God's face, we ask him, what are the issues you want me to work on rather than just the issues I have? And when we pray and seek God's face, we say to ourselves, what do I have instead of what do I not have? You all know this. This is the same Redeemer at any church. You know that the greatest things we've done have come because we used to do things in one way, and then we just had to stop for some reason, and we were seeking God's face for how could we do it better, and then things came up. You know that, right? That we've had times where we would have gone right doing the same old thing over and over again, except it fell apart. We say, oh, this is so tragic, this ministry, or this person, or this whatever took place fell apart, and then all of a sudden we pause and say, God, what are you doing? And God says, let me show you a better way. And some of the greatest things we're doing here is because of that. We look at what we have rather than what we do not have. Living by the question, what is God doing in my life? Has anyone ever asked this question to themselves? If you've ever gone through a crisis of any sort, some sort of trauma or some sort of tragedy or whatever it is, it could be a big crisis, could be a little crisis, whatever it is, and it happens and you're worried and you're stressed and you don't know what the future holds, and then a day passes or maybe a week or maybe even a month passes, but eventually you hit a point that you say something like this, wait a minute, this didn't catch God off guard. Like my little tragedy I'm going through right now, my crisis, it's not like God was up in heaven and he all of a sudden found out about it the same time I found out about it. He knew this would happen. And when that takes place, it might not be that you find peace, but your prayer life changes because all of a sudden you say to yourself, okay, if we knew this would take place, God, what are you doing? And your prayers start to change and you start to say to yourself, God, show me how you're revealing yourself. Remind me that I'm not alone. Remind me that I'm alert to what you're doing in my life. This is life living like we are looking for God. Man, Jesus always warned. When disciples are like, what should we do about the end times? Jesus always warned his disciples, be alert. Keep your eyes open. Be awake. Because the Holy Spirit's always moving. Called the sermon series, Betting on the Wrong Horse. I didn't know it was the Kentucky Derby when I did this. That was either providential, God's providence, or compulsive gambling on my part or something like that. But anyways, it worked out to line up this. And you think of that image, right? Did I get the wrong horse this whole time? Have I spent my life backing the wrong thing? And the text of John the Baptist reminds you, saying, no, it's not that you've spent your life following the wrong thing, but you did have the wrong expectations. And you were limited to your human expectations. And maybe you need to take a moment to take a deep breath, open up your heart to what God is doing, and say to yourself, okay, this is what I expected, but I'm going to die to that. What do I see? And where do I see you working? We're going to end with communion. Again, another example of the disciples having no idea what was going on, but needing to trust what they were seeing. And we'll do that in just a moment. But I'll leave you with one quick challenge before we go to communion. You know, a lot of you, some of you do this, I know, where you put like a Bible verse on your nightstand to be that theme verse for the week, or you put it on your mirror in the bathroom or something like that. And usually it's some great optimistic verses, you know, for I know the plans I have for you, or he who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion. What would it look like if you put that verse that John, but you'd have to change the words a little bit, but if you put that verse that John says, that Jesus says back to John, says, what did you see today? Go tell God what you see today. And I just wonder if it would be different if you had to start your day or opposite end your day and ask that question, instead of what I wanted, instead of what I was hoping for, instead of all these things, what if I just paid attention to what God is doing? And my guess is the answer would be somewhat the same as what John experiences. Where to your surprise, you think that he's either the Messiah or he's not the Messiah. But to your surprise, you're seeing he's the Messiah, and he's working in so many more different ways than I could ever imagine. So let me close with that. Let's pray together, and we'll go into communion. But ask yourself that question. What would it look like if you asked, what do I see? Gracious Father, as we close our service with communion today, I want to pray for anyone in here that might be asking a similar question to John the Baptist. Basically saying something to the effect of, God, you didn't do what I expected, and now I'm wondering if you're even legit or not. Or I'm disappointed in what didn't happen, or I'm worried about something that's got unforeseen circumstances or unanswered questions. And I pray that this morning, Lord, would be a confidence booster to them to answer the question, well, what do you see? Where are you at work? Father, we pray as we go into this time of communion that your Holy Spirit would make it clear that you are the Messiah. That you have died for us, that you've been raised for us, that our eternity is secure in your name. And after that, what I'd pray is that you would help us see things like a little piece of cracker or like some grape juice as something that is so much deeper than what we can imagine. And then going a step further, thinking through some of the situations we're dealing with, the circumstances we're going through, and understanding and grasping that there's more to the story, that we didn't bet on the wrong horse, but rather our eyes have been closed this entire time. Open up our eyes, Father, so that we might see the good works you're doing and join you in them. In Christ's name, amen.